thought-provoking thing, right? We get kind of stuck in ruts and see only what's in front of us. I guess that's kind of one of the appetizers that Tommy talked about a few weeks ago, because it's maybe a little bit related to what I'm talking about, but not that much. So, those of you who have heard me speak before know that very rarely do I get titles for my messages, but I am happy to report that today I have a title. Mimi got to hear the title yesterday, and she showed up today, so I guess it didn't scare people off. But today we are talking about spaghetti and markers. All right. I had a moment of panic earlier that I was going to accidentally say spaghetti and meatballs, which would have been awkward to recover from, but I got the markers in there. So a few weeks ago, I was sitting back at the worship art table before church with Love, and she was drawing with markers, and she turned toward me with a marker, and before I could react, she got my collar, the collar of my shirt. And some of you were here that day, and a few of you noticed my shirt and asked what happened. And somewhere along the line, I started just telling people I got marked by Love. And meaning, of course, Love, the little two-year-old girl that runs around here and causes us to enjoy her presence and sometimes her mischief. If she's ever been mad at you, you know what I mean. She's got looks for days. But anyway, as the day and week went on, I found myself, like, I just kept thinking about that marked by Love. And I started thinking about it a lot more in the context of God and the ways that he has marked me by his love, the way that he's marked each of us with his love. And, you know, really considering, what does that mean? Like, and kind of what's the, not the requirement or the expectation, but like, what does it mean that I've been marked by love? Like, what am I supposed to do with that, right? Because it's the kind of thing that's too good to just hold on to for yourself. You want other people to experience it too. And, okay, so I do want to give a little disclaimer. Dominic? No, that's coming later. But pay attention, because we will talk about spaghetti. And thank you for asking, because I'm sure everyone was wondering. So it's coming, I promise. Nope, I'm trying to find my train of thought, though. I was going to say a disclaimer here. I did not know that Jenny was going to feel led to share what she shared earlier, but I did have to sort of smirk a little bit at the way the Holy Spirit works in this stuff, because I feel like the message that I have today is really related to what Jenny was talking about. So before we go any further, let's just pray. So Father, I just thank you so much for your love, God, and I thank you that you have marked each and every one of us in this place with your love, Father, and not only, and whether that's been directly with your love and also in ways that you've marked us with your love through other people here. When I stop and think about how much I've been marked by love, by your love, from you and through other people, God, it takes my breath away. And I just thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you would use my words, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are open, Father, and that you would just speak to each and every person exactly what you have for them, Father, whether I use those words or not, Father, that they would hear the message that you have for them here today. In Jesus' name. Okay. So obviously, ever since that time, I still have been thinking about what it means to be marked by love. And so today I just wanted to kind of follow that up a little bit and just look at a few stories of Jesus where his love left a mark on people that maybe wasn't expected or that they couldn't have imagined. So, and I didn't give any of these verses to Chris, so they probably won't be up on the screen, but that's okay. So the first ones is Matthew 9, verses 9 through 12. And I'm using the CSB, which I think is Christian Standard Bible. I don't know where I got it, but it's what I've been reading from. So as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." So as I was looking at these verses, right, and I was really looking at them, and again, you're going to get some insight into how my brain works. I'm sorry if that's traumatizing, but hang on here. So as I was reading this, like, I got to thinking, I really wonder what happened between verse 9 and verse 10. In verse 9, Jesus tells Matthew to follow him. And by verse 10, there's like a big party apparently at Matthew's house, and Jesus is chilling out at the table, and all the tax collectors and sinners, apparently word got out, like, "Hey, this guy likes us. Let's go hang out and eat some food." You know, like we don't get in on any of that part of the story. We go straight from Jesus said, "Follow me," and then Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and sinners. But there was like a lot of things happening there. Well, maybe. Who knows? So what happened? The Pharisees see this. Well, who were the Pharisees? Well, they were the religious leaders of Jesus' time, right? And so however everybody ended up eating with all these tax collectors and sinners, I mean, like, we've heard, like, in that culture at that time, those were like the outcasts. They were despised. I mean, for sinners, for obvious reasons, tax collectors, because they took the money for the Romans, plus then they took extra for themselves, and they got to do that. Like, we don't like people who take our money, especially not if, like, they have government behind them, right? Like, nobody likes that. So they were despised. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, something got their attention, right? So again, I wonder personally what happened between verse 10 and verse 11, because now the religious leaders are showing up to the disciples and saying, "Why does your teacher eat with these people?" Like, now can you imagine? Like, this is where my brain goes. Imagine being one of the disciples with the religious leaders breathing down your throat going, "Why is your leader eating with these people?" Like, I think they probably were all looking at each other around the room like, "Please let somebody else answer that question. Please, somebody else answer that question. I don't know what to say. Somebody else, please speak up." Right? They were human just like us. That's what I would have been doing. I mean, I'm just being honest here. But you know what? Jesus overheard the question. And he let him off the hook. In verse 12, it says, he heard the question and he answered it. But in his answer, he kind of like jabs a little bit at the Pharisees, I think, the religious people. And actually, I was this morning as we were singing, I was thinking, like, I think actually he might have really been insulting them. Like, so hang with me here, because Jesus isn't supposed to insult people, is he? Anyway, he says to the religious leaders in verse 13, "Go and learn what this means." Don't they already know all the stuff? "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." So that "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," that goes back or comes out of Hosea 6:6, at least according to the cross references in my Bible. So I went and I looked that up, and it says, for I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So there's a lot there, right? And I don't want to try to take time to unpack it all because I don't know that I'm smart enough to do that. But I will do two things. One, I want to challenge each and every one of you to go and spend some time with that verse this week and just consider what it means. And ask God to show you, like, what does this mean? I'll also give you what my understanding of it is. And just keep in mind, my understanding could be wrong, okay? But basically, as I just sort of reflected on this verse, is essentially, we can do all the things that God set out for us in Scripture. All we can follow, we can do, we can follow His laws and His regulations. And in the process of doing that, we can still end up missing God. We can still end up not knowing who God is. And because His laws and His regulations were designed to point us toward His heart and who He is and how He loves us. But if we're content with just knowing what His laws and rules are and then following them as best we can, we're missing out on the best part of following God. And because those things are a door. Like, they're a door that invite us to go deeper with Him. Like I said, my understanding of that could be wrong, but you know, as I think about it, you know, then He follows that up with the Pharisees and He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And okay, I said, I thought maybe this was an insult on Jesus' part. That's maybe too harsh of a word. I think He was issuing them an invitation though, because I think what He was asking or saying to them was, hey, you think you're righteous, right? You think you don't have any need for me. But as long as you think that, you're gonna miss me, right? I don't know about you guys, I can fall into this trap, right? I think I got it all figured out, things are going pretty good. I'm not like out murdering people or committing adultery or whatever all the things are. But you know what? I still say and do things that hurt the people around me. I make comments that are designed to hurt people, or you know, I don't do something that I know would be meaningful to somebody else because who knows, some weird reason in my past that just like makes me not want to do that. And yet that's, Jesus came to help me still do the right thing. And when I do the wrong thing, to help me make it right. Okay, so going back to Matthew and a couple chapters further along. Now, interestingly, the verses that we're going to start reading right before this, Jesus again has an interaction with the Pharisees where He tells them, I wish you knew what it meant that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So that happened right before these verses. Now in chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, it says, moving on from there, He entered their synagogue. There He saw a man who had a shriveled hand. And in order to accuse him, they asked Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He replied to them, who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Then He told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might kill Him. Jesus was aware of this and withdrew. So again, you know, let's kind of hit pause and go back and look at the verses and the story here, right? They're in the synagogue. They're in church. The religious leaders see a man with a shriveled hand, and they don't see the man. They see an opportunity to trap Jesus. They didn't consider the experiences that man had had throughout his life because of his shriveled hand. They didn't really care about how it impacted him or what was going on or what he might need. Instead, they're out to use him, right? They don't see him as a person. They see him as a thing they can use to make a point. And so they jump right to accusing Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, I like how Jesus kind of sidesteps their question and then pokes at them a little bit. Because Jesus just says, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, you'd rescue the sheep. Like, it's not even a question of, is it okay for me to do this? You would just do it because your sheep is in a pit, right? But here's this man with this shriveled hand and it's not okay for me to help him? Like, so, but he takes a dig a little bit. He says, a person is worth a lot more than a sheep, right? You know what? Sometimes I forget that. And then Jesus says, of course it's lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. And then he addresses the man with the shriveled hand, and the man's hand is restored. Now, seriously, like, if we were in a church service and somebody showed up with a shriveled hand, and we watched that hand get healed in front of us, I think there might be a little bit of excitement about that fact, right? Right? And you would especially think that the church leadership would get excited about it, right? But they don't. Like, they get mad. They get so mad that they run off and start planning how to kill Jesus. Like, what? How does that happen? How does it happen that a church becomes a place where we're looking so much for people to mess up or make a mistake, and when we see people that aren't right get blessed, we get angry about it? That's wrong. Like, that's so wrong. It's really obvious when we're not in the middle of it, too. Jesus knows what they're working on, so he withdraws, okay? So then let's go back to verse 15, and it says, large crowds followed him, and he healed them all. He warned them not to make him known, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick until he has led justice to victory. The nations will put their hope in his name. So, going back to the question we started with, right? What does it mean to be marked by love that's so gentle, safe, and strong that it doesn't break a reed that's bruised? Like, we don't really have reeds around here. But I mean, like, think of a corn stalk that's been beaten up and bruised, right? It's pretty fragile. Like, there's not much keeping it. It can't take much more without breaking. But we're told that Jesus doesn't break people that are that badly bruised. And a wick that's smoldering. Like, think about, you know, the last time you blew out a candle and the little spark at the end of the wick. Right? How long does that smoke before it is extinguished? But Jesus keeps that smoldering thing from being extinguished. Like, that's some kind of love that sees people in that fragile of a state and comes alongside them and loves them instead of dumping water or pinching the wick or, you know, knocking them over, comes along and supports them and helps them and loves them. So I told you my message today was called Spaghetti and Markers. Dominic, are you paying attention? Here's the spaghetti part, okay? My dad had this story that he used to tell about his grandma, so my great-grandma. Her name was Olga, and she came to North Dakota. She immigrated to North Dakota when, I don't know, she was 17, 18, 19, somewhere in there, to marry my great-grandpa. And she was from the part of Poland that had become Germany during one of the wars. And she didn't really speak English, or read it for that matter. But after they were married, some neighbors had them over for supper. And the neighbors served spaghetti. And my great-grandma thought this was pretty good stuff. You know, it's noodles, chewy and long, and she really enjoyed it, so she wanted to make some. She wanted to learn how to make it. And so she asked the neighbors about, you know, what is this? You know, how do you make this? And they said, well, you can just buy it at the grocery store. And so she was like, okay. So the next time she was in town, she's in the grocery store, and they told her that their little grocery store had it. Now, when I was a kid, I was in one of these grocery stores. It was like two aisles, right? There wasn't very much. It wasn't like Fairway or, I mean, even Econo Foods or whatever, probably the smallest grocery store you've ever been in. There was like two, maybe three aisles. They weren't very long, and they were, you know, they had a lot of stuff, but it was the basic stuff, right? So my great-grandma is in the store, doesn't really speak English, and she's going up and down the aisles looking for spaghetti. And she can't find it. And she knows it's there because they told her the store had it. And she's looking for it, and she's getting like more and more frustrated and disgusted because she can't find it. And then someone in the store noticed that she was trying to find something that she couldn't find. And, you know, they worked out what she was looking for, and that person took her to the part of the store that had the spaghetti. And my great-grandma was looking at the section of food where she'd walk past it however many times. But you know what? She was looking for spaghetti that was soft and chewy, not stuff in little packages that was hard and brittle. You know, because she was looking for what she was served. But what she was served didn't bear any resemblance to what she needed to get. And, you know, sometimes I think we miss noticing how God is marking us and others with his love because we're expecting it to look a certain way. It looks different from what we're looking for. And sometimes we miss getting to join with what God's doing when he's marking others with his love because what we see in front of us is different from how we expect that's going to look. You know, and we see this in the next few verses again of Matthew 12. I'm almost done. So it says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. All the crowds were astounded and said, could this be the son of David? Do you know what the Pharisees did? Their religious leaders, do you know what they said? They didn't see the son of David. They said, this man drives out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. The religious people were looking for something different than what they got. And because of that, they missed seeing and experiencing his love for themselves. You know, so as we close, I'd just like you to take a minute to reflect on the ways that you've been marked by the love of God. And then, you know, ask God to help you see the places where you're maybe not seeing what he's doing because it doesn't look like what you're expecting. Like, he will answer that prayer. And God is at work, right? God is working and moving and loving people and doing things and stirring things up. But it doesn't necessarily look like what we've been looking for. Doesn't look like what we thought it would look like. So.
Can I tell you what I see in your story about the spaghetti?
Sure.
What I see is the opportunity for us to be that worker towards someone that is looking for Jesus, but getting frustrated because they don't understand it. And
that's good. Yeah. So what Kaylee just said was in that story, like, we got to be the people that help, you know, the person in the store looking for the spaghetti that doesn't look like what they thought it looked like. We got to help them see what they're really looking for. Yes. Yep. Yep, God is soft and gentle and flexible, and the religious leaders were hard and brittle and very set in their ways. So that's all I have. Let's pray quickly because I think they're doing a song.